Grace and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I suppose there might be a lot of World War III sermons today. Maybe a lot of Israel sermons, pro and con, probably. But Jesus and the Bible more broadly is rather clear about those things. Nobody knows the end. There will be wars and rumors of wars, and nation will rise against nation. As someone with two boys at or approaching draft ages, trust me, the developing three-front war that we seem to be sleepwalking towards is more than concerning. But I don't really attach religious meaning to it. Likewise with Israel. The biblical definition of Israel is the people of God by faith. In prudential wisdom, you can think whatever you want about the modern nation state of Israel. I've joked around with David that betting against the Jews has never been a good bet in thousands of years of recorded history. But that's not a religious judgment. The modern state of and the biblical Israel are two radically different things. Biblical Israel is the people washed in the blood of Christ. So those things might raise the general anxiety. And Jesus has something to say about our anxiety. But what I know a lot of sermons will be wondering into today, I would take as an abuse of this pulpit. Our gospel text today is a good one to remind us of what the pulpit should be about. And I think there are four things that it emphasizes, and we'll walk through them. But I'm going to do something I don't normally do and list them up front. First one is the resurrection of the body. The second one is the role of the Old Testament and the scriptures overall. The third one would be the calling of the apostles and those who would follow. And the last one would be that these things are spiritually discerned. So let's turn to that first one, the resurrection of the body. Jesus appears among his disciples and lets his peace rest upon them, but they are startled and frightened because they think they saw a spirit. And I think our translators just should have said they saw a ghost, because that's the implication. They think they are seeing some non-material manifestation of their dead friend Jesus. They are frightened. Because who knows how ghosts act? You've got everything from Casper the Friendly Ghost to Gozer the Gazarian. But what does Jesus do? He tells them to stop being troubled and doubting. And he shows them his hands and his feet. He urges them to touch him. A ghost doesn't have flesh and blood as you see that I have. And when none of that erased all of their doubt, he asks them for something to eat. And then he eats it. Because ghosts don't eat real food. The resurrection of the body is important to the Christian faith. It's important because when God created the world, he created it good. And the resurrection is that first act of the new creation, or the recreation. God didn't make a mistake when he made flesh and blood the material world, because that's the judgment of most of philosophical paganism. Flesh and blood is a trap. Whether you are trying to escape the wheel of samsara through endless rounds of reincarnation, either towards the One, as a Hindu would have it, or towards Nirvana, nothingness, as a Buddhist would have it, or to get out of the cave and see the forms directly, no longer blinded by a demiurge and his material, as a Platonist would say. And the list of those examples could continue almost indefinitely. The material world in almost every other religion is at best neutral. It's always something to be escaped from. Only the Jews emphasize that God Himself made it good. And only Christ emphasizes the resurrection of the body. God Himself took on flesh, conceived by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary. The flesh is important. What we choose to do with this flesh, from war to peace, from things of death to things of life, what we choose can have eternal meaning. Because there is the resurrection of the body. Now, a doctrine like the resurrection of the dead, or a guy returning from the dead like Jesus, if we were talking from human wisdom only, might have logically said, throw everything old out. But the second thing that Jesus says here is exactly the opposite. Everything written about me in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms must be fulfilled. And that's how they would have talked about the Old Testament as a total, those three parts. And that would be the Reformation slogan, word alone or scripture alone. I might prefer a slightly different dogmatic phrase, the norming norm. The Christian life. Its proclamation, the doctrine and practice is normed by those scriptures. By the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And those scriptures, and what Jesus says, always talk about Him. If we want to know what Israel means, search the scriptures. If you want to know why we should not ultimately fear wars, or the world, or even Satan himself, yes, they can all temporally kill this flesh, but Christ rises from the dead on the third day. And all who are baptized into Christ will share a resurrection like His. Fear the One who can destroy both body and soul. Do not fear those who can only destroy this body. This body that is already wasting. The message of all the scriptures is that the life is in Christ and we see it. He suffered and rose on the third day from the dead, and He did this for us. He did this for you. He did this for all who might hear and might repent and receive the forgiveness of sin. And proclaim His name to all the nations. Our anxiety is often because we don't know what comes next. But what comes next has been revealed in the Scriptures and in the life of Christ. The devil and the world have been defeated. They're judged. The deed is done. We await only one final word. And then our flesh will be renewed. In Christ you have been given the victory. In Christ you do not fear what may come, because God is working it all out for the good of His people. You are witnesses of these things. Now, that was said to those original apostles who were literal witnesses of the resurrection. But I think Jesus means that in much the same way for us, our calling is to live those lives that testify that we believe in the resurrection of the body. To live those lives as those who have heard and believe what the law, the prophets, and the Psalms tell us. It's primarily to live our lives as witnesses to the truth. And yes, I get up here and preach. And those scriptures say that faith comes by hearing. The purpose of preaching is hopefully to make more real those scriptures, or at least to perplex you a bit that you might seek and seeking find. But do we find that treasure in a field and just walk away? Or do we find that treasure and go and sell all we have to purchase the field? The witnesses of these things are the ones who upend their lives to buy that field. But now for that fourth point. After all of this, Jesus says to those disciples, "Stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And earlier in the gospel text, Jesus says, Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures. The bodily resurrection. The scriptures as the norm of belief and life. The call to be witnesses. How all of these hang together in Christ. To the natural human mind, it's all a bunch of nonsense. A stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. There's one thing that we know. Dead people don't rise. You mean a book collected from the Stone Age to the Iron Age is the best norm for life in the 21st century? And that book includes such as ideas as pick up your cross as the path of witness. We are all of the flesh enough to understand the problems with it. But these things must be spiritually discerned. Jesus says, "Wait, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you." And the promise was the promise of Pentecost and of the Holy Spirit. That the Spirit at this time would be poured out into all the world. What Moses had longed for when Joshua was complaining about the Spirit falling on Eldad and Medad in the camp has happened. Without the Spirit, we can't understand the Scriptures. It's only the Spirit that calls, gathers, enlightens and sanctifies the entire Christian church on earth. It's also that same Spirit who is our consolation. Absent the Spirit, the anxieties of the world would most undoubtedly overpower us. Because we're awfully small creatures in the world, always coming apart at the seams. In a world grown old and used up. But in the Spirit, we know that these are the birth pains of the kingdom. The groans of the world that longs to see the revelation of the sons of God. In the Spirit, we look for the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. the things that cause us so much worry are Paul's light momentary afflictions. And tomorrow breaks a yet more glorious day. We pray for a double portion of that Spirit. Amen.